That's John chapter 14, verse 1 to 6. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the place, you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Well, good evening, everybody. My name is Eric. I'm one of the ministers here. It's great to be at church with you. What a wonderful way to finish Sunday, the weekend. Hands up who watched the royal wedding just a few weeks ago? Yeah, we all saw how William and Catherine walked down that aisle and went through that machine and a prince and princess came out. I was trying to watch it, but my wife kept turning it off. She actually wouldn't let me. She thought, I don't know why, actually. You can ask her why. But those guys, they have a hard life, opening all those dog shows, living in a palace, giving new ideas, something to talk about each month. But when I was thinking about it, do you know 2.5 billion people watched that wedding? 2.5 billion people. That is more than all the people who went to a church service this weekend, all the people who went to a mosque, all the people that went to a synagogue, all added together. More people watched that royal wedding than are in any divine service all weekend, all over the world. And that's no surprise to us, because worldwide the fastest growing religion is no religion. No religion. Whether it's in America or Europe or even parts of Africa. The fastest growing religion is no religion. Even when I was a young bloke, 20 years ago, I moved from Christian to no religion. One of my mates, he'd just finished up his paper run. And I thought, this is a great way to make money. Now, I sat in the freezing cold making $13 for 4 hours work. That's ridiculous. But I wasn't someone who hated God. I wasn't someone who walked away from God thinking, he's not for me. Rather, I was not religious because I was confused. There was too much out there for me to decide. So I gave up thinking and took the easy route. In our area, 4% of individuals in this area go to church once or more time a month, and 83% of households go to Bunnings once or more a month. That's a huge, staggering statistic. And we're not actually surprised by these stats, because we're really familiar with all those churches, stone buildings around Sydney and Australia that are empty right now, because we Australians are losing our religion. And why are we losing our religion? We were looking at a couple of reasons the last 2 weeks. Tonight, the reason we're looking at is this. I reckon one reason why so many people are losing their religion is that there are competing voices in our society, so many of them. And it's easier to give up and not make any decision about religion for that reason. With all those religions out there, with all those things that people are saying, it's easier not to think anything than actually decide on any of them. In the last 50 years, there's been a staggering change in our society. 50 years ago, who would have expected me, an Asian guy, preaching in a white, pretty much white church? Who would have thought that? And because of those huge changes in demographics in our society over the last 50 years, we in Australia are losing our religion. I'm no historian, but over 50 years ago, I'm pretty sure that pretty much Australia was a homogeneous, monolithic society. Everyone was pretty much white and from UK. They all ate meat and three veg. They all had Christianized upbringings. And they all had similar set of values and beliefs. But this all changed. This all changed. I remember starting high school in North Sydney, in a school of 1,500 boys. When I started high school in 1987, there were four Asian kids in 1,500 boys. Me, my brother, and two other boarders from Hong Kong. By the time I finished 6 years later, it was almost the other way around. Something happened. Immigration happened. And huge numbers of immigrants from Central Europe, from Asia, from India, they all came to Australia. And with all these exotic cultures coming, come exotic foods. As you walk down Terminus Street, and then you walk back up through Castle Mall, through the mall into the piazza, your taste buds, your mouth can travel the world because the people of the world have come to Australia. Imagine what life would be like if everything were meat and three veg still. Well, what are you eating tonight? Are you eating something exotic? Or are you eating something boring? What would you prefer, boring or exotic? Come on. Okay, I'm the exotic pastor here. What would you want? Would you want bangers and mash or me? A little bit different. A little bit spicy. Something to tell your friends about. And with all these different cultures and all these different ideas coming in, a whole lot of different religions came to Australia at the same time. With Asians came Buddhism. With the Chinese came atheism and animism. With the Indians came a whole lot of other religions, including Hinduism. With the Afghanis came Islam. What do we do with all those different religions? What do we do with all those choices we have in front of us? And it's kind of like what we do with food. I don't know about you, but when you go down to the Castle Towers and you get stuck down there around lunchtime, I kind of go along with Viv and she sort of sends me off to stand in the corner while she goes shopping. And the going rate for Viv to go shopping is $100 an hour. That's how much, when I check the accounts, how much you can spend per hour. And after a while, we're sort of hungry and the kids are going a bit nuts. And so we go up to the food court, which is between Kmart and the piazza. Do you know that food court? You start off just walking around, you think, you get to the, there's a stir fry place in the corner where the ATMs are. You think, I don't really want stir fry. So you walk across to the sushi bar. Last time I had sushi, I got food poisoning and so did all my friends. Don't want that. So you walk across to, there's a kebab place. And then there's a Malaysian place. Then there's something, I think it's a soup place. Who would buy soup? And then before you know it, you've walked back around to McDonald's. You think, I don't want a burger. So back around you go again. And the problem is, just like with so many choices of food, you get gridlocked in your brain. And you think, I'd rather not eat anything than eat something I don't really want. And that's what it's like with all the different religions out there. So many have so many competing voices, and some of them even seem to believe things that contradict other religions. They all have competing claims, and sometimes they are actually violently contradicting of each other. Eventually, it seems more sensible to believe that somehow every religion is right, that one way or another, it's sensible and easy to believe that all religions lead to the same place. And with so many competing voices from different religions, that's what lots of people do. Lots of Australians just give up deciding. Lots of Australians choose to believe that every religion's the same. And in the process, we lose our religion. What does the Bible say to all this? Well, the first thing the Bible says is that God is the God of all the nations. In Psalm 47, the psalmist writes, "For God is the king of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations and God is seated on his holy throne." Now God is the God of all of us. He created all of us. And whatever your color, whatever your culture, God created you and you are very, very precious in his sight. And at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, we can see clearly God's commitment to every culture and language. When he gives a vision of what heaven is like to the Apostle John, the Apostle writes this. This is what he sees heaven is like. In Revelation chapter 7, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Heaven's made up of people from everywhere. Heaven's made up of people from every different cultural background, from every color, from every race. So then, if that is the case, if God is a God of people from all over the world, then isn't it reasonable to assume that there are lots of different ways to heaven? If God is a God of all cultures and even religions, isn't it possible to assume that God lets all religions come to him? An explorer sets off in the wilderness. And after a long trek, he comes across a huge, mighty mountain. And at the foot of the mountain, he looks up and sees that the peak is up in the heavens. And on closer inspection of that mountain, he sees a whole lot of roads and paths crisscrossing the way around that mountain all the way up to the top. So choosing the best path he could, he began that grueling trek. And when he reached the top, he was excited because he had conquered that mountain. And as he looked around, he was fascinated to see that there are lots of different paths that lead to the very spot that he was standing at the summit. You've probably heard this kind of thinking in our society. You've probably heard of the story of the blind men and the elephant. One blind man feels the tusk and he says, well, it feels like a sharp weapon of some sort. Another man grabs the trunk and says, no, it must be a snake. The third blind man grabs the leg and says, well, it's probably a tree. And this children's story is often told as an example of how each world religion encounters just a small part of God. And so the conclusion that this story is that no one can claim to have the right answer, because everyone's answer is only partly right in that everyone touches only a small part of the elephant. Now, this is a really comfortable and popular thought. And it's comfortable because it's really easy to think that all the different ways lead to God. We'd like to think there's no right or wrong answer. And as long as we try to live the best we can, we'd like to think that you'll be okay with God that way. It's nice to think that all religions are just holding different parts of the same God. And it's nice to think that all religions are just different ways up that mountain. But the problem with this thinking is that it is still just a nice thought. It's still just a theory that some guy thought up. How can I be certain about what to think? And the older I get, the more I need to become certain of the truth. The more I need to know with certainty what I need to believe and how to live in order to make it to heaven in the end. Like in a couple of weeks' time, I'm turning 36. Woohoo! I'm sailing to middle age. The only person who's middle age here looks like John. No. I'm sailing to middle age, and I'm reminded as I'm getting to 36 how hard it is on my body. I'm going old gracefully and beautifully as well, but this last week, I had a life lesson, and it came from via this cool antique sledgehammer. It sort of went like this. We'd find big rocks outside the back of our house, and the boys would go, Daddy, smash that one. I'd go, sure, no worries. Up we go, swing it as hard as you possibly could. Explodes everywhere. The kids are, don't tell my wife this happened, by the way. The kids are like this. Okay. Let's do it again. Do it with the pointy side, Daddy. Do it with the pointy side. Go right through the concrete. Okay. But the problem is that after about 10 of these swings, my back was so shot to pieces. I could barely walk. I went to bed and I couldn't get up in the morning. People said, what happened? Oh, wry neck, I think. But the reality was my body is wearing out. I'm getting into middle age eventually in the next couple of years, and I can't do things like this anymore. The older I get, I'm reminded that I am mortal, that my body is wearing out, and all you guys are the same. Some of you are wearing out better than others, but we're all the same. And this last month, I was reminded of how mortal we are. Two of my closest friends have been diagnosed with life-truncating serious cancers. We are mortal. And as much as I don't want to think about what happens after death, as much as I want to be happy that all religions go to the same place, as much as I don't want to think about how I am mortal and that one day I will die, I'm constantly reminded that I do need to decide. I do need to make a decision, and I do need to get it right. And I'm not alone. We're only on this earth for 70, 80 years for the most of us, if we're lucky. But we're in eternity for a very, very long time. I want to make certain that I'm in the right place forever. Well, the second thing the Bible tells us is that Jesus promises to take us to be with God for all of eternity. And he says this in our Bible reading for today. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it weren't so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." And just to give a little bit of context, Jesus was speaking to the disciples just before Jesus was going to his death. So he knew he was about to leave. He told the disciples, and you can imagine that they were anxious. They were feeling a little bit lost, and they were really worried about the future. So Jesus says to them, "Trust me. Trust me, friends, because I know where I'm going, because heaven is where I was from." He says, "Trust me, because in the beginning I was with God." And John's gospel, the very start of it, talks about how Jesus was by the Father's side and he came down to reveal God the Father to us. So we can trust Jesus when he tells us he knows where he's going. Jesus says, "Trust me because I'm going to the Father's house to prepare a place for you, and I'll come back and take you to be with me." Now, Jesus is the one and only person who can make that promise. Jesus is the one person whose words are not empty. He went through death and he came out the other side, and it's an indisputable fact. It's an indisputable fact that Jesus died and 3 days rose again, alive forever. Plenty of people have had their hearts stop just for a few moments and come back to life. But they cannot make this promise because they all eventually die. But Jesus does not do that. He conquered death. He was seen by hundreds. And he promises to take us to his Father's house for all eternity if we trust him. Jesus continues in verses 5 and 6. Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" But Jesus answered him this, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, Jesus didn't just come to show us the way. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Jesus didn't come to give us a couple of directions about which way is the best way to get there. Jesus is the way to heaven. And he did this by giving himself for us so that we could come to God. And he needed to do this because there's a massive barrier between us and between God. Even though God created all of us, we all rejected him. And the Bible talks about this as sin. That we all reject God, we ignore him, we tune him out, we don't listen to him, we treat him as if he's dead. And that is the barrier that is between us and God. God cannot. We cannot make our own way to God because we have rejected him and treated him in a way he ought not to be treated. But the Bible says that only Jesus can take us to God, because he has given us his right. He gave his life so that we can have that barrier removed. That's why Jesus is the way. And when he died on that cross, he took the punishment that you and I deserved. And as his body was broken on that cross, and as his life was ripped out from him, he opened up the way for us to come to God. We can't do anything to get our own way to God, but Jesus has done everything to bring us to God. And all he asks of us is to trust him. There's no other way. Regardless of your culture, regardless of your color, Jesus is the only way to God in heaven. It doesn't matter if you are Australian or Chinese or Indian or American or New Zealander or Queenslander. It doesn't matter. Jesus died for you. God is a God of the nations, and heaven is a place for every person who trusts Jesus. And the question we've got to ask is, will you trust him? Have you trusted him? What will you do about it if you haven't decided yet? Last year, I was walking with my little boy, and as he was a toddler then, now he's sort of like a dwarf teenager now. That's kind of what he is. So that's the best way to describe him. He's got an attitude, but he's really short. And we're walking along, and when you walk with little kids, they insist on jumping on those retaining walls, brick retaining walls. So we're walking along, and he's walking along that retaining wall at the same time, and the path goes down the hill, but the retaining wall seems to keep going up and up and up. And if you know my genes, I'm not blessed with much height. And he gets to about there, and I have to let go of him. And we keep on walking. And I'm thinking, how on earth am I going to explain how Alex fell and exploded on the ground? I don't know. And so I'm thinking, I don't know how I'm going to do this. But as I look up, I see him free falling towards me. And just in a moment of panic, I caught him. Good thing I'm so athletic. And as I grabbed him, I looked at him and said, What were you doing? Why do you jump like that? You could kill yourself. And he looked at me and said, Daddy, you always catch me. And I sort of thought, that makes sense. He trusts me. I've never dropped him yet. I've done some pretty stupid things with him, and I've never dropped him yet. And it's the same way with Jesus. We can trust Jesus because Jesus has come from God. Because Jesus came down from the Father's side. He died for our sins. He conquered death. He brings us life and eternal life. We trust him. And even if in this life we suffer and die, Jesus will catch us. We can trust him that he will catch us and take us to be by the Father's side for all of eternity if we trust him. And that's a huge comfort for all of us. We can have 100% absolute comfort that we can be by the Father's side for all of eternity. And it doesn't matter what we've done or who we are. When I watch TV, I watch some of those guys, and sometimes the issue of religion comes up. And the host says to one of the guests, so are you religious, or do you believe God, or do you believe in Jesus? And they say, nah, that's just rubbish. And the host will ask, why, and why not? And they'll say, well, because I say so. When we talk about issues of life and eternity, we can't be flippant. We can't just think nice thoughts and it'll be okay. One thing Keith said this morning was, if you have a life-threatening cancer, you can't just think, oh, I've just got a cold, I'll be okay. There are some truths you have to deal with. And the truth of what happens after we die is one we must deal with. I've been talking about these last few weeks about how we Australians are losing our religion. And with so many competing different religions out there, can I say it's a good thing we lose religion. However, we must gain Jesus if we're to live forever with God in heaven. You set off in the wilderness. You set off to climb a mighty mountain. And as you're setting off, there are a whole lot of other people and trekkers coming with you. And along the way, you pass a whole lot of people trying to convince you to follow them, to go their way up to the mountaintop. And when you reach the foot of the mountain, you see Jesus standing there. And Jesus is shouting out, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Lots of people ignore Jesus. Lots of people continue to follow their own journey with their own guides. Or some of them are just looking this way and that, and they're, "Well, I might just go my own way without anyone." But as you come around again and look at Jesus, you see the holes in his hands and his feet, the evidence that he's been there and that he can be trusted. So you follow Jesus up that mountain. The journey's hard, and at many points you feel like giving up. But as you near the top of that mountain, you look back. And you see that it was the only way to the top. All the other trekkers either turned back to try again or they perished. Tonight, I'm asking you to put your trust in Jesus. You might have come tonight and you're not sure. Tonight you can make sure. I'm going to lead us in a very short prayer. And this is an opportunity for any of you who want to make a commitment to Christ, to Jesus, or recommit your life to Jesus. And if you want to do that, please pray with me. Let's all pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that even though we have turned against you and ignored you and treated you as you ought not to have been treated, even though we've sinned, Jesus dies for us and he's risen again to give us life. We pray, Father, that you'll help us to commit our lives to Jesus, because we want forgiveness and eternal life in heaven with you. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or you prayed that prayer to recommit your life to Jesus, please grab me after the service and we'll love to chat.